As we worship together this morning, hear these words from Psalm, the 100th chapter, beginning in the first verse. Let us hear what the Spirit is speaking among us. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is she that made us, and we are hers. We are her people and the sheep of her pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. Her steadfast love endures forever, and her faithfulness to all generations. Now let's please rise as you are able and sing All People That Do Dwell on page 75. Please remain standing as we listen for the word of God found in the book of Acts, second chapter, beginning in the 42nd verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me and mold me. Fill me and use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on this, your beloved community. And open us to receive the word that you have for us this day. We pray it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. It's easy to put people in boxes. There's us, and there's them. These words open a video that came across my social media early last week. And as the voiceover in the video continues to describe all the ways that we separate ourselves from others, you see groups of categorized people enter a room and then take their place in boxes that have been marked on the floor with white tape. A facilitator enters the room and says he's going to ask some questions and please respond honestly. Everyone in their little boxes look nervous. And then the first question comes. Who here was the class clown? And you begin to hear a twitter among the people, and then folks sheepishly here and there begin to step out of their boxes, and they come to the front to form a group. Once that group has returned to the boxes in which they began, other questions follow, with new configurations of people coming together as a group in front. There was a group of step-parents, those who believe in life after death, people who love to dance, those who feel lonely, folks who've been bullied, and folks who have bullied other people. There was a group of people who have seen UFOs and a group who've saved lives. Preparing for today, I went back to this video that had touched my heart. It's on YouTube, of course. And as I went back to the video, I wandered into the comment section. And what I found there were awful and ugly words and nasty debates and hate speech all over the comment feed. Are you surprised? If we had the technology to show the video here in the sanctuary, I imagine that I might receive from some of you pushback that this video is manipulative or not inclusive enough or something. I may be a sap. And maybe the video is propaganda. But I agree with its message. The closing words are, maybe there's more that brings us together than we think. And after all, if we're going to have propaganda, why not have it for the purpose of manipulating us into more neighborly behavior? If we're going to have propaganda, why not have it for the purpose of manipulating us into recognition of our shared humanity with folks who are different from us? I mean, that's the kind of propaganda I could get behind. And I thought of this earlier. It struck me as I was speaking these words in our first service this morning. In many ways, the Christian gospel is a form of propaganda. If we're getting it right, go out there and help people know something that's real. Move them to behavior that helps us be human together. No doubt the work to be done is much more difficult and needs to go much deeper than simple tolerance or playing nice. Being moved for a moment by a well-made video. But we've moved so far from even that in many quarters. Mutual respect, acknowledging the human dignity of others, and common decency are an increasingly endangered species. And that is true in every corner of political and civic life. It doesn't only apply among radical leftists or alt-right groups. The cancer of fear-driven hate and distrust is pervasive. Many of you have spoken to me in almost a confessional way of how much you're struggling to be consistently patient and loving. And kind. And y'all are trying. It's pervasive. But I've been encouraged over the past couple of weeks to see and to hear signs of love-fueled resistance breaking through like sunbeams through dark clouds. Folks are speaking out about shared values that cut across ideological differences. Folks are calling us to make our protests like block parties of joy, a celebration of the things that extend love and create community. Isn't that a beautiful image? I mean, if we're going to protest, let's make it a celebration. Let's flip the switch. Let's spew joy and love and a vision of community that is inclusive instead of anger and hatred. There is an almost hopeful appreciation that this moment may be waking folks up to the need for consistent and thoughtful activism and community spirit. I hear rumbling. rumblings of people of faith and conscience aware of the absurdity and destruction of our radical polarization, working across party lines to listen, to collaborate, and to respond. It's like bubbling up here and there, seeping through a crack over there. But it's there. Recognition of our shared humanity, what brings us together, is a powerful force for the work of peace and justice. Archbishop Desmond Tutu is not naive about the realities of systemic violence and racism and radical polarization. I trust most of you know that Archbishop Tutu spent much of his life fighting against the racist regime that was apartheid in South Africa. And yet, even with all that he has seen and experienced, what he preaches, what he embodies, what he teaches is the African concept of Ubuntu. And he explains that deep ancient wisdom saying, my humanity is caught up, is inextricably bound up in yours. A person, he says, is a person through other persons. And I promise you, when he says that, he's not just talking to people just like him. Another way of saying this is that there are no self-made people. In America, we love to take pride at being self-made. How many self-help books are there on the shelves? Let's go help ourselves. Let's go make ourselves. We puff out our chest. Ooh, I'm a self-made man. Whoa. Perspective, it's just not true. Like, it just isn't real. It's an illusion. There are no self-made people. There are no self-made people. I am who I am, no matter who I am, because you are who you are. I wouldn't be me, and I wouldn't have what I have, and I wouldn't know love, and I wouldn't know how to be in the world if it weren't for people who have made me and shown me. In other words, we need each other. Wholeness for the world, peace and justice, joy, safety, shalom, will not happen if we continue in any way to deny the reality, the needs, the humanity and dignity of others. Healing will not be possible if we, from our own cozy box, continue to throw stones at people we've stuffed into a different one. There is great opportunity in this moment if we will resist giving in to the energies of chaos and division that have been roiling for years and have recently boiled over. There is opportunity for a great awakening, for a moment of profound movement toward reconciliation, if we resist the temptation to spew hate and division into an already wounded world. As people of faith and as Christian people in particular, we should be well practiced in this work, the work of communal life with people who are different from us. And of course, we're painfully aware, and it's quite obvious, that many Christians seem perfectly willing to throw in with the haters. But be that as it may, Christians are called to be a people of peace, of reconciliation, and justice, who cross human boundaries for the sake of sharing God's love and extending the circle of relationship. Our call is to risk our very lives, to put ourselves on the line for that, to draw the circle wider. Christianity is a profoundly relational and communal tradition. The vision of the early church described in Acts 2 is clear. The community was together, had all things in common. They sold their possessions, distributed the proceeds to any who had need. They spent much time together in the temple. And one translation of the text says that they broke bread from house to house. They moved, it's like what I think about the old youth group, progressive dinner, you know? Super fun. They shared their lives and their homes with each other with glad and generous hearts. This we know was the model that Jesus set as he gathered people together in community to move together, to share life, to break bread, and to share ministry. In our study materials for A Disciple's Path, Jim Harnish makes it plain, there is no such thing, he says, as solitary Christianity. Being a follower of Jesus means being in community with other followers of Jesus. We can self-select a small group of like-minded individuals as our closest companions on the way, but if and when we connect to a congregation for worship or study or service, I assure you that you will encounter folks who are not only different from you in a wow, they expand my thinking kind of way, but also folks who push your buttons and challenge your patience. I contend that this reality is part of the discipline, part of the spiritual practice of presence. When we formally enter into covenant with a United Methodist congregation, we say that we'll participate through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And the presence part of that is showing up in community and in worship. The presence part of that is showing up even when we know that we're going to be challenged or that our patience will be tested by someone. It's in community that we get to practice those things, practice patience. We get to practice the things we have to try to live out the rest of the week. And if we're doing it well in community here, our presence in the church, and especially in small groups, will provide a context of encouragement and accountability and grace that may not always be available everywhere else. Presence is showing up in worship and community even when we don't feel like it, because we've promised to do so, because we're seeking to form a holy habit, and perhaps most importantly, because even when we're not feeling it, God might just show up and do something amazing in our lives. One of the iconic stories in our United Methodist tradition is the story of John Wesley's heartwarming experience on May the 24th, 1738. He records in his journal that he went, quote, very unwillingly to a small group Bible study that was meeting in Aldersgate Street in London. He went unwillingly, but he went. He was present. That night, the Spirit of God touched his heart. And he wrote, I felt my heart strangely warmed. The heartwarming experience of Wesley was a critically important stop along his personal journey of discipleship, which helped ignite the spiritual awakening that swept across England and became the Methodist movement around the world. But what would have happened, or more to the point, what would not have happened if Wesley had not been unwillingly present that night. God can do amazing things even when we're not cooperating, even when we're only nominally present, when we're thinking about brunch later, or whatever's on our mind. God can still do stuff, amazing things. But it's also true that when we begin to make the spiritual practice of presence a priority, we open ourselves to untold gifts of growth and insight and joy. Just as with any practice, the more you put into it, the more you get out of it. I know, a terrible example, that if you only go to the gym 5 times a year, your body's not going to change much. Your heart's not going to be any stronger. Let's say you go every week, but you don't actually do the work. You're like, hey. Look at me. I got here. Isn't that cool? You show up every week, but you don't do the work. You don't actually give yourself to what it is that's there for you. Then I promise you, you're not going to receive the full benefits of what's available. And it is the same with our presence in community, in Christian community, in worship. Presence is a gift. And today we celebrate the most communal of all our practices, the sacrament of Holy Communion. We eat the same food. We are all welcome. All are fed with the grace and love of God through Jesus Christ. And at this table, we proclaim and affirm Ubuntu, which is that we are deeply connected, interconnected, and interdependent. We need each other, and we need God. And by the Holy Spirit at this table, we are made one. We are made one with Christ. The traditional words at the breaking of the bread, which you will hear today, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. At this table, we pray that by God's grace, we will be able to live in the world the vision to which we are called at this table. A vision of unity. A vision of unity in diversity. A vision of equity, of inclusion, of humility, and of interdependence. At this table, we say to God and to one another, I am because you are. I am because you are. And then we say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.